No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I'm Jill, and today is the 20th day of October. Welcome, everyone. We're going to jump right in today. Today we're reading Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, and then Luke chapter 9, picking up with verse 18 and reading through verse 27. This week we're reading the Christian Standard Bible, Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be good weather because the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Then he left them and went away. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees,' it wasn't about bread?" Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven in bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Mark chapter 8. In those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've always stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered them, "Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them. "Seven," they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them, and he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" 12, they told him. "When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Don't you understand yet?" They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on them, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Finally today, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. While he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. But he strictly warned and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to go back just a few days and just make this quick touch on this quick point for today. On the 14th, we read the 13th chapter of Matthew, the 33rd verse. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Let's talk about 3 measures. What do you think? I'm gonna leave a little room for pause. I want you guys to answer wherever you're at. People might think you're crazy. It's all right. We'll all be crazy together. What would you think a measure of flour is that we just read about? A measure of flour. Go ahead and answer out loud. What do you think 3 measures of flour might be? 3 measures of flour is approximately 50 pounds of flour. This is quite a substantial amount of flour. It feeds approximately 100 people. So if we consider this, the words, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 50 pounds of flour. 50 pounds of flour, 189 cups of flour. A little bit of yeast permeates every part of the dough. Now, for those of you who don't know, yeast is what causes the dough to rise. If you have old yeast or bad yeast, it will not rise. If you have the wrong conditions, not the proper humidity, not the proper rest time, the dough will not rise. But a little bit of yeast and 189 cups of flour permeates, incorporates the entire batch of dough. Moving on to the reading today. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about yeast and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This comes after they tried to test Jesus, demanding him to show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. In other words, they're asking Jesus to perform like a circus monkey to appease their conscience. Now, I'm not Jesus. I am not miraculous, but I have sang all my life. And where I can parallel this story in my life is growing up, I sang from the time I was very young, competed a lot in different singing competitions. Anywhere that I went when I was young, people would say, you're the girl that sings. Why don't you sing us a little song? This is all fine and good when you're little, but when you make a career out of it, and people still do that to you, sure, I'll just take your request. This is what I do professionally. I make an honest living at this, but let me just favor you. Let me feed you what you want. And I will just stand here and look foolish for even participating. But the religious are trying to trap Jesus so that they can find reason for his death. Now, let's also mention here that we like to make Jesus jerk face Jesus anytime that we need to justify us ourselves being a jerk to someone. Well, Jesus flipped tables in the temple. Right, not the same context. Jesus is calling out the religious on their hypocrisy. This is the difference. This does not make Jesus a jerk face. Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the religious to say, your words and your actions do not line up. This is hypocrisy. When our actions as followers of Christ do not match up with the words that we either quote or throw at someone else. Again, in this instance, Jesus is responding to the religious that are trying to trap him. And it comes today in one little line all tucked away. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we just went back to the 14th and read the parable in Matthew regarding the woman with the 189 cups of flour and the little bit of yeast that proofed that big old ball of dough. It incorporated into the entire 50 pounds, just a little bit of yeast. Jesus warns the disciples of the yeast that incorporates into the dough, of the religious, of the hypocritical, of those that care more about the law than that of the heart. These men that are traveling with Jesus, they still don't quite get it, and I can't laugh too much. I probably wouldn't get it either. But they begin arguing that they didn't bring any bread, and Jesus calls them out. You have so little faith. Why are you arguing? Didn't you see what I did when I fed the 5,000 with five loaves? And then remember the baskets of leftovers that you picked up? Or the other time that I fed 4,000 with seven loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up then? Why can't you understand? Yes, I'm hitting my head like I should have had a V8. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? And he warns them again. So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And here it is in plain language, the very next sentence. Then at last, they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Brothers and sisters, my friends, children of God, can we be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these warnings that even though we understand they are for a people in a place during a specific time, people are people. We do not change all that much. the warning is still relevant. May we be aware of the yeast, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and may we not be those people. Holy Spirit, help us and guide us into all truth, I pray. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back.
We're back.
With another Daily Audio Travelogue.
Yeah, I don't... That's... Okay.
That's not it. Daily Audio...
Whatever this thing is.
Oh, whatever... Well, back to the Daily Audio, whatever thing this is.
I like
that. A little journey of our travels. Currently. And we had to take a break yesterday. We, like, have been so hard charging.
Not that anybody's keeping track here, but 3 days of 11 to 12 hours a day.
I had hundreds of miles and just a lot. So we had to regroup. We did the video, and so you could see all that, and we'll talk about it now.
I felt like a toddler getting to the hotel tonight. Like just wanting to run the halls.
Yeah, I got into the hotel last night and just really, it was hard. I was really tired.
Mm-hmm.
So
we just couldn't do it.
Just needed to regroup.
Yep.
So we'll catch you all up on everything. So.
Oh, we got 2 days worth.
So the first day was a day we spent in one place, multiple locations, one place, very famous, a place called Ephesus. And it's just such an important place in New Testament history and in church history and it's just such a sight as well. It's like mm-hmm. such a remarkable archaeological site. And there is just no question. There's just no denying. You cannot write out the Christian influence of Ephesus.
Mm.
And even as we're just watching it from a historical perspective and the way that it's being portrayed in Ephesus itself, like there's no way to write the Apostle Paul out of Ephesus.
No.
And his influence there as depicted in the New Testament.
And didn't you say he spent the most time in Ephesus?
Yeah, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Ephesus was a real central center.
Yeah.
I mean, after the persecution started, and especially when the Jews started persecuting Christians and Romans started persecuting Christians, and there was like a mass exodus all over the Roman Empire, just people looking for safety.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of that safety ended up in, you know, what is now kind of Western Turkey. So, man, we got to be careful not to get lost in weeds. We have so much ground to cover.
I know.
Ephesus is a remarkable archaeological site with remarkable history. And so, you know, some of that can be seen in the video. But yes, Paul spent a lot of time there and wrote a letter to the Ephesians.
Uh-huh.
After he was arrested, and it is a letter to people that knew him and that he knew. And it's probably my favorite letter of Paul. And I read the letter to the Ephesians knowing he's in prison, and just the way he describes what happens, mm-hmm. this cosmically, the shift that happens. It's, too good to be true. They would have, I mean, I read it that way, and I believe it's true. It's just like, if it ever actually sunk in that this is the reality, and we could live into it as if it were the reality, it's beyond measure. And so being there, walking around there, knowing this is the place that this letter came to, was really moving to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that library, that iconic library, like just there's some monuments there, like just... that are iconic, and they are everything that you think they're better than the pictures. And
I mean, even the town, the whole ruins of the town felt so different. And I wouldn't know the right word to use. I guess the word that comes to mind, and it's probably going to be totally incorrect, but metropolitan.
Yeah. Very well developed. It was a very wealthy city. Very cosmopolitan.
Cosmopolitan, there it is.
Very much a melting pot. Very much a large city.
Seeing the one section of the houses that were that went up higher, and those would be the wealthier people's houses, and felt like kind of a high rise made out of rock. If you will.
Yep, so close to the theater, like theater district, where they could just get to the theater, which was amazing. And real close access to the library. So, like, yeah, just what you'd expect in a metropolitan area now, like with the high-rise apartments, with access to the downtown area and all the benefits of that. So,
yeah. And we see these houses being built in the area that we live in. And it's like, man, you could open the window and give your neighbor sugar across the way. There's leaving no space for yard and roaming. But this is like communal on steroids.
Yeah.
Like you just can't imagine. I mean, everything is literally connected. Yeah. And they had to use the facilities that are there to live. Mm-hmm. And so they would go to the market, which is right down the road. They would go to the gym. They would go to the bathhouses to bathe. They would use the outdoor toilet. They would literally congregate. Well, the men, not the women.
I think they took turns, as I understand it.
Oh, that's right. Certain days.
Yeah, and just kind of get together and, you know, let's meet at 10 at the toilets and we'll talk about this.
I'll make bring this hors d'oeuvres. Decision. I'll bring second breakfast.
You can just see them there with a cup of coffee, you know.
Didn't you hear what happened last night?
Yeah, I can just hear the ladies.
We need to pray.
Oh, man. Okay. So the site itself. Remarkable, the site itself.
Yeah.
It's also the history. And so we've talked about Paul and we've hit on that. He spent a lot of time there. Also, though, the apostle, John, like...
Yeah.
Like, John. Like, John, the disciple of Jesus. Not John the Baptist.
The John.
Saint John.
Saint John.
And it spent a lot of... Like, he's the only disciple that... You know, did not die a martyr's death. And he spent the rest of his life in Ephesus. And so there's a deep, deep, what's called Johannine in like theological studies, Johannine connection there. And all of the churches of the region, like he was a disciple of Jesus. So they all looked to him and all respected him.
Yeah.
And so knowing like, okay, 1 John. 2 John, 3 John, those letters are written from Ephesus, from where we're walking around, like those letters. And then he's finally exiled off the coast of Ephesus to the island of Patmos, which we have yet to get to yet, but we will. And writes the Revelation, you know, the book of Revelations, just off the coast of Ephesus. And he's writing, like there's seven letters, and we visited those seven churches now.
Yeah. And what, 2.5 days, 2.5 days, seven churches?
I mean, we...
With a very large, wide wingspan.
We did some serious church shopping.
We did.
And, we did. Kind of got it narrowed down. Anyway. Yeah, so all of that material from the New Testament is so directly related and connected to Ephesus. And even the churches that he's writing to, that Jesus is speaking messages to in the book of Revelation, are all in a big circle, Ephesus being one of them, And they're all in a big circle in the region, all very well known to John, mm-hmm. and all who knew John very, very well.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus speaks through John to these churches that are so connected to John. Messages that, you know, are so relevant to everybody all over the place in every church.
Yes.
And we'll have to get into that another time because it just can't take all the time, but.
But yet, so specific.
So specific. And we did talk about some of that when we went to Laodicea, like that specific to each place.
Mm-hmm.
Very specific to each community. But all of the things that those communities were facing, we still face all of those things in our churches.
Right.
And in our lives.
Right.
And so they are timeless.
Right.
But the examples and the symbolism and everything given to each of these churches were things that they would fully, fully understand.
Right.
They were connected directly to them. But they're all in a big circle over here in Western Turkey and, all around Ephesus. And so, man, that whole apocalypse, the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
is so spoken to this region of the world, even though it's, for all of us, it's so directly connected to this land here. And that was pretty amazing. I just never had put that together. They are really, really close. In fact, I read today, they are literally in a circle. That is true. And they are literally on the Roman postal road.
Oh, wow.
Like there's a big circle that like the postal system worked between all of these cities. And so there's just all kinds of connection there. So John spent the rest of his life.
But I think people should understand that even though it's a postal circle, it's not like down the road to your neighbor, Miss Jessie's house, who's going to help you with your garden, like long ways away from each other.
Definitely.
Okay.
But by contrast, very close together compared to like the whole Roman Empire.
Yes.
Or even to modern day Turkey. I mean, it's taken us days of hard charging from Cappadocia to get here.
Did I mention 3 hour, 12 days in the van?
Yeah, 12-hour days.
12-hour
days. Hundreds and hundreds of miles a day to get here. So we're like at least 1,000 miles from there. So, man, wow. Anyway, John spent the rest of his life in Ephesus and died in Ephesus and is buried in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And his tomb, we visited.
Yeah.
And that is really remarkable because that tradition goes all the way back, like where he was buried. He was so well respected here, so venerated here, that it's not like sort of a symbolic grave. They knew.
Mm-hmm.
And then Emperor Justinian later on, like built this massive, when he built the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, he also built the Basilica of St. John in Ephesus, and it rivaled the Hagia Sophia. It was that big of a deal. It's like all ruins now.
Yeah.
A lot of earthquakes like destroyed it.
Mm-hmm.
But its guts, basically, like the dimensions of it, it was a huge church, like the Basilica or the Hagia Sophia.
Because from what we understand, the Hagia Sophia was sort of the church of all churches.
Yeah.
And so a lot of construction was imitating that structure.
Yeah.
History only repeats itself.
Well, same emperor commissioned both of these churches to be built. And so it's not like the Hagia Sophia now. It's not standing. It has been destroyed. But the tomb of John is there.
Yeah.
The crypt is there. And
that's crazy.
I mean, standing there, I was like, wow, this is the second actual disciple of Jesus tomb that we have seen in this region.
Mm-hmm. Philip. Right, the day before.
Mm-hmm.
And then John.
And John, like the beloved disciple, is like second only to Paul and as far as authoring the New Testament. And man,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
John, like we're standing at John's grave. Like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, mm-hmm. that John. We're standing at his tomb. And that's humbling and like pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
To say the least.
Yeah, it really was. It was very, very moving. I also loved, because it was, I think it was similarly placed to where he was buried, the baptism.
Mm-hmm.
That was built right into the ground. It just, I don't know, it was so ancient, so cool. Not to take away from, you know, the little tanks that we yeah. put on stage now.
Mm-hmm.
It's the point of it, not really the
yeah.
container of it, but
yeah.
the ancient ruins of stone where you walk down and it's just built right into the, it was so cool.
So cool.
That was very moving for me to see that.
I agree. I need to remember that baptismal story when we get to this next church with our guide. That was funny.
Okay.
But you're right. That was very humbling. And so we went there. That's another location that's just outside the ruins of Ephesus. And so that's something very important that we saw and got that connection made. And then, you know, Jesus is hanging from the cross, as we know, and John is there, and his Jesus' mother Mary is there, and like they're watching him die
mm-hmm.
in agony. And Jesus looks to John and says, "Behold your mother." Like he's saying, "You got to take care of my mom.
Yeah.
I need you to treat her like your mom. And I need you to treat this like your son. Like, this is the connection I want you guys to have." And so John wouldn't leave Mary behind.
Yeah.
So as the long-standing tradition holds, Mary went with John to Ephesus. And there is a so deeply strong connection to Mary in Ephesus as well. And that, I didn't really know. Like, mm-hmm. I didn't really understand that until we got there. And it was like, okay, this is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And she is in the deep, deep memory.
Yeah.
Here as well.
She's very revered.
Very. In fact, so revered that there was the third ecumenical council. So we went to Nicaea back at the beginning of this trip, the first ecumenical council, where the Nicene Creed
mm-hmm.
was birthed. But then about 100 years later, the third ecumenical council happened in Ephesus, and it happened at the Church of St. Mary. And that is sort of the ecumenical council that did a lot of things, but one of the things was it declared Mary clearly the mother of God.
Mm-hmm.
Which she is. If Jesus is God, then she's his mother. And so, but it made a distinction, like that's what we're saying, like a heresy or at least a thought was going around that Mary was the mother of Jesus' human aspects, but not anything to do with his divinity. And they were
right.
just simply saying, like, it's a mystery, it's a miracle, but she's the mother of God.
Yeah.
And it was that ecumenical council that made the decisions. Like, Jesus is human and divine at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
He's a human God. And that really connected with me from Reading Sneezing Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because,
mm-hmm.
so it was like, yeah, this was, you know, that is how I read the Bible as well. And so like, okay, this ecumenical council was making those determinations. And Paul wrote so often about those implications because in Christ, like our nature changes.
Right.
And so there's a lot there. And again, we just got to keep moving here. But Mary.
Well, yeah, go ahead, because you may be answering my question that I was about to ask.
I don't think I would, because I was just going to move on to
did
stories.
It change Mary's being in this council of decision making?
I don't think it changed Mary's being. I think it just changed the understandings, or at least declared what everybody thought. Like, just again, like these councils are happening as the Roman Empire is becoming Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of these questions on all these millions of people trying to figure out who Jesus is and how they should believe and everything. These things needed to be like orthodox. Theology needed to be less wild frontier and a little bit more standardized because now it's a state religion. And I mean, there's all kinds of things we can go into there that become problematic, but this is what's going on in the time, and this is what's happening in Ephesus, and that's mm-hmm. why, you know, we're there touching it. And there was a baptistry in Mary's church as well,
mm-hmm.
similar to the John one. That's what I was saying. And our guide, she's asking all these questions. She didn't understand the difference between submerge and emerge.
Right.
In English. And so she's like, so... I just explained to her, like, you submerge, but you have to emerge. Yeah. If you stay submerged, you're going to die.
Like, right.
And she thought that was funny.
Yeah. But she's precious. She was talking about humility the other day.
Mm.
But she kept saying humidity.
Yeah.
And I was like, I hate to correct you.
Her name is Feliz.
It was very endearing and very precious.
She walked through the baptism.
Mm.
Dunked down, came up and said, now I am a Christian.
Yes.
And I was just like, welcome. It was sweet.
Yeah, she's precious.
So then we found out, it's kind of a long story, but we found out that there's a really, really deep tradition about where Mary lived.
And you did not know that coming here.
I did not know that coming here. Like, I did not know the connection to Mary. I just didn't. But it's such a deep connection here.
Mm-hmm.
So we went up. Like, it's up above Ephesus, basically. Up on the mountain. And so we went up there.
Mm-hmm.
And saw it, and it was so peaceful. It was like so getting like the energy. That's one of the things Phyllis said. Like, the energy here is so different.
Yes, I'm so glad we went. It was so humble,
mm-hmm.
and so beautiful, and it did make me think that, you know, it's kind of off the beaten path. Obviously, it's been redone.
Mm-hmm.
But they still hold mass there. There's a lot of visitations by the nuns, local nuns. It made me think that perhaps she needed to be tucked away a little bit for safety herself.
Yeah.
Or, you know, it's kind of around this mountain and up a little ways tucked. I don't know that it was secretive so much, but... it's very humble, but very beautiful.
Yeah.
And so peaceful.
Yeah.
The gardens and the grounds are just beautiful.
Yeah.
And I thought about it in terms of our circles of culture that we grew up of faith didn't revere Mary so much.
Not like that.
Not like that.
Respect, but not like that.
Yeah. But when you really think about it, you know, as a woman, as a mother, I don't know, it's just I think it was really you telling the story of, you know, Jesus about to be dead,
mm-hmm.
but making sure that his mother was cared for, mm-hmm. and thinking like he's only gonna ask somebody that he trusted,
yeah,
that he knew would step into that role.
Yeah.
And that was very sobering.
And touching. Moving.
Very, very moving. And then to see the place was so beautiful.
Yeah. And just so serene, so calm.
Like, you can't even talk in the chapel. You
can't even talk. It's like the chapel is walking through her little house.
Right. Not the chapel, the house, yeah.
And you're just not supposed to talk in there, and it only takes It's the same as like going to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and walking into the tomb of Jesus. You're not supposed to talk in there, and you're supposed to take pictures in there, and all that kind of, you know, like you're supposed to actually like let it hit you where you're standing.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was beautiful.
It was beautiful. And I don't know if I pointed this out to you, but our guide pointed it out to me. In the corner, once you walk in, hanging on the left-hand ceiling, from the ceiling, are old crutches and cast things. Mm-hmm. People would come here very ill, very broken.
Yeah.
Sort of as a means of, you know, hope and desperation.
Yeah.
And they come and they believe that they are healed, and they leave these things behind, and then they sort of adorn the place just to see the visual of divine healing. And
I guess there was a big fire a few years ago that swept the mountain.
That's right.
And stopped there.
That's right. You can see the trees.
And unexplainably.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's even a sign from the Turkish government acknowledging the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
That there's like no reason that shouldn't have swept through and burned everything. It just stopped there.
Right. I forgot about that until you said
it. So like just interesting enough, weird enough, strange enough to go, okay, there's just, yeah.
That's what faith is though, right? Yeah.
So that was beautiful. And that was Ephesus. And then I don't remember where we went. I guess back to Izmir. That's where we went. And got up this morning. Wow. That was this morning. Got up really early this morning. Izmir is the city, the biblical city of Smyrna, which is one of the seven churches. So we began our day. There's like, it's of the seven churches, four of them have archaeological ruins that are fantastic and remarkable and give real insight into what those cities were like. Three of the churches are literally modern cities that are large.
Yeah.
And so they don't have a lot of archaeology. They have very little, but some. But they're still working cities that are big, and all of the ancient city is under the ground.
Under the ground. Underneath the modern coffee shops.
Right. So Smyrna is kind of like that, but we began the day. Like the marketplace, the Agora, it's called, still exists. So we saw just a little bit of that. Biblical Smyrna. Made that connection and then kind of got out of Dodge. We had a long day in front of us. Mm-hmm. Like another 6 hours traveling with some stops along the way. And the first stop was, like we finished the other three churches that we hadn't been to, and Thyatira was the next one. Again, very few ruins there because it's an actual city now, still functioning as a city. And so there are very few ruins, but we saw what there was and made the connection, like, okay, here we are, this is Thyatira. And I was there going, this is really small, like nobody would come to this. And we kind of had the place to ourselves for a few minutes, but as we're leaving, here comes two massive buses. Yeah. And people, like, people are going there for sure, because that's the only connection point with Thyatira that's left from ancient times.
Yeah.
So we did that and then moved on a couple more hours to the next city, Pergamum. That was a whole other thing.
Yep.
Spilt up on the top of this mountain.
Yep.
Had to take like a ski lift, basically a cable car, up to the top.
We did.
That was cool. It was a very unique day in that it felt very misty and so very...
It felt very Irish.
Yeah. I mean, it was like being in the highlands of Scotland or something.
Mm-hmm.
Especially with some of the old ruins in the fog and the breaks in the fog, and just kind of seeing just really, really cool, unique way to see it. But that, the ruins of Pergamon are just one of the jewels of seeing the Roman Empire. And man, like that theater, how steep it was from Greek times, like, wow.
Yep.
And I don't know what else stuck out to you, but there was like a lot of emperor worship there. So there's a temple to the emperor that that they worshipped.
The aqueducts. Am I saying that right?
Yeah, how they got the water in.
They had to literally pump it up that hill.
Yeah.
To get water.
I mean, they just had it worked out where they could force it down a hill so that it would push it up a hill. And, man.
But I get it, man. If I had access to a little hill like that, I could just build a whole situation up there.
Yeah.
It was so unbelievably beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I mean, we're artists, so we love kind of a gray, drizzly day. And
It was a great seventh church. Like, we did all the seven churches. That's not why we came here. Like, it's just one of the things we're trying to, like, hit. We're trying to visit just about every place that's named in the New Testament after the Gospels that we can.
Mm-hmm. And there's so much history here in these towns.
Mm-hmm.
But again, because it is a Muslim country, the visitation of Christians per se is so much fewer than people that would just want to come here for the aspect of history. And so I'm glad that you have read the Bible for as long as you have.
Yeah, me too.
Because obviously those are the things that we're after to see, but some of it you have to know the culture and some of the history. As far as, you know, leadership, who outran who and who came in and plucked the eyes out of Jesus on all of the frescoes and such. But
yeah, Pergamon. One of the things in Revelation in that letter that I found interesting was that the throne of Satan was in Pergamon. And diving into that a little deeper made sense because it was a humongous temple to Zeus, the savior. Like, and that is specifically what's being like called out and named. And so the ruins of that temple are there. So to stand there and go, okay, this is what's being referred to. This is the throne of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
He's not on that throne, by the way. Like, there was no Satan sitting on any throne there. But understanding that that's the symbolism and the reference there, that was a bit of, I don't know, it was just like, wow.
Well, there's something major that hit me yesterday that I was just kind of waiting for you to get through to talk about. When you see the size of the statues of the pagan gods that the people worshipped.
Yeah.
So you've mentioned, you mentioned the emperor.
Mm-hmm.
He had his own temple. Sorry, my thoughts are, I'm so tired.
Mm-hmm.
The emperor had his own temple with his own statue for the people to worship.
Yeah.
In addition. These statues, you cannot imagine how large they are.
Right.
You can't imagine how ornate they are.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking like marble.
Mm-hmm.
Perfectly chiseled. But also, the gods that they worshipped,
mm-hmm.
they knew who the people there were. In the Greek time, there were goddesses and gods.
Yeah.
I mean, we even read about this in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They know the face mm-hmm. of the god of the statue that they're worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
And it really hit me. Nobody has seen the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't ask for a statue of himself to be mm-hmm. made to worship.
Right.
He asked for sacrifices mm-hmm. to be brought and brung to an altar.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody has seen the face of God. Moses asked, but he just got his backside for uno momento.
Right.
The rest of the depiction of God throughout the Bible in that sense is through fire.
Yeah.
It's so much easier in my mind
mm-hmm.
to worship a person
mm-hmm.
that you can put a face to, you can put a name to. Not easier. I don't know how to word this exactly.
It just makes sense of how they got to where they got.
Absolutely. It's not like, oh, the people, they just couldn't do it. It's like they were worshiping these gods for things that we freak out about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there was rain or there wasn't rain, they would do a sacrifice to whatever god for there to be rain for their crops.
Mm-hmm.
Fertility. The fertility gods. Help me out with other things.
I mean, gods of war, gods of agriculture, for the plants, gods for everything.
So there's all these...
We talked about the god of health, you know, or eternal life, basically. Today.
Right, right. And, yeah. And some myth that, you know, I don't know, somewhere popped up garlic plants, because that's supposed to be the symbol of...
Right.
I thought it might be
all
a fig
myths
tree, but...
and legends.
So it really hit me, like... It makes sense that these statues that are larger than life, that people, you know, come and put so much faith and trust in and hope. And God's like, uh-uh.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the only one. But they've never seen him.
Right, and unless you've seen the face of Jesus, right?
Exactly. I mean, yes, exactly. So the signs, the miracles, the miraculous, the children of Israel, all that they witnessed coming out of Egypt, those had to be the things, those miracles had to be the thing that they put their trust and their faith and their hope in with God.
Yeah.
But you can just see how quickly they lose it.
Right.
With all these other gods that mm-hmm. make promises, mm-hmm. that are powerful, mm-hmm. that are wealthy. Well, don't we love to be connected to wealth and power mm-hmm. and status mm-hmm. and position? It really hit me yesterday.
Yeah.
And it was with one line of this little... information thing that we were watching, that any god that you can make with your hand is no god at all.
Yeah. Which was Paul's message in Ephesus to Artemis of the Ephesians, to the silversmith Demetrius, who caused a riot.
Yeah.
That caused Paul to be in the theater. The very yeah. theater we were standing next to, going, wow, that happened here, because Artemis of the Ephesians temple was there, and we saw the ruins of it. It's like demolished. There's like nearly nothing left. But just understanding, wow, like these, we're standing actually not in traditional cities, but actual sites, actual places specifically named in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's as close as you can get.
Mm-hmm.
And that was remarkable. So anyway, we're like, we have so much ground to cover. So let's kind of wrap it up. We ended Pergamon at a couple hour drive to our final site of the day, Alexandria, Troas. Troas is named specifically in the Bible, connected to the Apostle Paul. Paul has a vision of a man and just asking him to bring the gospel to Macedonia. And there's a harbor there in Troas, and so that's where he sailed from.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also a story about Paul in Troas that's kind of comical.
Funny but not funny?
Kind of tragic comedy, but then kind of funny and okay in the end. But he is got very little time, and so he is speaking to people, but he's speaking at length, at length, at length, at length. Like hours and hours and hours he's telling the gospel. And
Brother Paul was long-winded.
He was at this point. Like, he's got to unpack it all now because he's got to leave. There's a man sitting in the window of a second story where Paul's speaking. And I believe he's named. I just can't remember his name right now. He's sitting in the windowsill and he falls asleep while Paul is speaking. And he falls out the window.
Bless his heart.
Bless his heart and smashes on the ground below. So Paul stops talking, goes downstairs, checks on him, gets him back up. He's miraculously fine. Goes back upstairs and continues talking. And that story happens in Troas, right by the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a beautiful sunset.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of last rays of light. And we had to see that before arriving here where we are now, which is very near the border of Greece, because this is kind of the end of our journey through Turkey.
Yeah.
And wow, like, maybe it's better to reflect on that tomorrow, but it's hitting me that, like, tomorrow night we'll be in Greece.
Yeah.
Like, we're leaving Turkey. We're going to immerse ourselves in another culture and in another country.
Mm-hmm.
And continue moving westward as the gospel continued to press from Jerusalem westward toward the capital city of Rome. You know, the capital of the Roman Empire of the time of the first century when the early church and this message spread out throughout the known world.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. I mean, we're going to get up tomorrow, and I believe we have one place to visit. And then we're going to be making a border crossing.
Whew.
Starting over with new guides and new drivers, and continuing this odyssey of a journey forward.
Yep.
So maybe we'll hold on to that and reflect back tomorrow, because we're already into this pretty long.
Yeah.
We need to get some sleep because we actually got to get up early again, believe it or not.
And I just want everyone to know how glamorous this trip is.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
I did laundry in the sink last night.
Yeah. We're like literally wiring up a studio every night and tearing it back down every night so we can do this. And
washing 13-year-old boy's socks in the sink because he only packed one pair of socks, and the smell is getting offensive.
Yeah.
But real quick, Zeke and I did see our little hospitality kindness act of the day that we both saw together at the same moment. It was so precious. We were at the first stop, and I really wanted a pastry and some coffee because we kept driving by the downtown market, and I'm just seeing rows and rows of pastries. So I had pastry on the brain and a cup of coffee. And this lady had already gotten one, and she was a local, and she was just passing by eating her pastry. And there was a lady just sitting on the bench, minding her own beeswax.
Mm-hmm.
And the lady broke off her pastry and just walked over and shared it.
Mm.
And they had a friendly exchange, and then she just kept walking. I was so touched by that.
Yeah.
Like, nobody asked for anything. She just broke it off and wanted to share it. It was so sweet and precious.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
I guess it's a great place to kind of end this for now. Thanks for being on this journey with us. We don't want to make it sound like, when you say glamorous, I think you're just ultimately saying like, we're working here to truly do as much as we can to do our mission.
Oh, yeah.
Which is to connect people to the scriptures and to connect ourselves to the scriptures as we try to teach this. And so it's not like there's a helicopter sitting on the roof of this hotel that we're just going to hop into and go to the next place. Like, we're actually on a kind of a pilgrimage trying to really understand how this all happened and how far it is for these places and how unlikely
totally.
It is for
yeah.
this to have worked and for this message to have spread the way that it did.
Right. But I'm also like a roll with the punches kind of gal. So I'm like, I'll do laundry in the sink.
Yeah.
Although I would so much rather have a clean pair of drawers and socks. But
yeah. Well, that's how they get clean.
That's
the old fashioned way.
They didn't get clean, but they got not stinky.
Oh.
Which was what I was going after. So.
Well, praise the Lord. And on that note, friends, thanks for being with us. We love you. DailyAudioBible.com, that's the website. The app is available. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, DailyAudioBible.com, there's a link there. If you're using the app, there's a give button in the upper right-hand corner. Thank you humbly, truly humbly for your partnership. And if you have a prayer request or encouragement,
hold up.
Yeah.
If you're giving by mail, P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or, and.
Yeah. You just take it from here.
If you have a prayer request, if you would like to pray for someone that's called in, you'd like to share what you believe God has answered through the prayers of this community, several different ways for you to do that. If you're calling chronological, 800-583-2164. Or
if you're calling Daily Audio Bible, 877-942-4253.
Or you can hit the red hotline button at the top of the app.
And that doesn't matter where you are in the world. If you use that,
I'm using your language because I don't see a red hotline button. But.
When you do and you hit submit after you've kind of talked for a couple minutes, you can, what? How do you say it? You can take your pointer finger and...
Yeah, just turn that little wheel over to chronological.
If that's where you're sending it.
Mm-hmm.
Or just...
You got to do nothing.
Don't use your pointer finger at all if you're not.
Right.
And send it in. We're a praying community and we always have been, and so...
Could also use the prayer wall on the app.
That's right. And that is it for today. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you, and we will be waiting for you from Greece tomorrow.
Kingdom Seeker Daniel, I'm just calling in. I just heard your prayer about D2 dying in a... Brother, I just am so sorry for your loss, and I want to pray for your family. I know you and Lady of Victory have experienced so many losses over these years. So, God, I just lift up KSD. I just pray for the grief and the pain and the sorrow that he is experiencing right now. At the passing of his son, D2, he has prayed fervently for him through the years. And God, I pray for Viola, his mother, D2's mother, who found him. Lord, I just don't even know what that's like for her, bringing a child into the world and then seen him die. Her up. I'll lift her up, oh God. Be near to her. I pray for Bianca, Hannah, and Shia. D2 sisters. Who are grieving. God, help. Help them. Help, Lord. Help. God, help in a way that only you can. I pray for Lady of Victory. As she's grieving too. Another death in the family. God, strengthen Lady of Victory and Kingdom Seeker Daniel. Help us as a community intercede for them as they have interceded so many of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Mary from North Carolina. It is October 14th. I just got through listening to Chronological today, and KSD's just sobbing and wailing for his son that they just found and dead, and my heart is just torn open for you, KSD. I'm praying for you, and my sympathies and love are sent your way, and I'm so very sorry. And I'm asking God to just wrap his arms around each one of you all, ex-wife, you, your daughters, and the whole entire family with his complete love right now. And Father, we just uplift this family to you, Father. It's just so much pain going on in families, Father, but you are Lord and Master of it all, and you are still sovereign. And Father, that your peace, comfort, love, joy, and help and provision be in this time for them. And Father, let us continue as a family with DAB to just surround them in prayer and fellowship and love, support. And Father, I just thank you for your grace and mercy, even in times like this. Father, you always come and meet us where we are. KSD, I love you. I love your family. I will continue to pray everyone out there for God's mercy, peace, and strength to be ours. And I just want to say, Jill and Brian and Ezekiel, we're praying for you as well as you're on your journey. We love you. Protection, peace, and for God to show all that he wants to show to you. Love everybody out there. Have a good week.
Hi, this is Victoria Soldier, just calling to pray for KSD and the Lord. Oh, Lord, we just ask you to touch that family. Lord, let him cry until he gets the strength that he needs. Touch that family, Lord. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you have your way. You have your way with Brian and Jill and Paul and where they are. Father, thank him for what they're doing for us. Oh, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for strengthening Kingdom Seeker and this family, Father. Oh, Lord, you have your way. Oh, Lord, you can strengthen them. Father, they need you like a flower needs rain. And, Lord, we'll give you the glory. Lord, you ask me to touch those that have lost. You give them their loved ones, Father. The one that lost a precious husband. You be with them and those. In the name of Jesus, and Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name.